I'm telling you, I'm super, super pumped for today. I'm glad that Dad's given me the opportunity to come up here and share. I read some of these verses that we're going to talk about today a few months back, actually, and I was talking to him and I was like, this would be awesome content for our podcast. We could have a whole discussion on it. We kind of fleshed it out a little bit, and then he was like, actually, hold on. What if you actually just save that for a sermon that you'll preach up here one day? And so I said, okay, fine, we'll do that. So this today, I'm super excited again for a while now. I've been thinking on these verses. So I'm excited to share with you what God has put on my heart. So our sermon title for today, ready for this one? It is this: obedience is hardest when we are suffering. All right. So potentially two of the biggest turnoffs mentally of these words of obedience and suffering. Whenever you come to church, you're like, this is probably going to be an either too personal of a sermon, or this is going to be a little too pushing on me. So I'll just turn my ears off for a moment. So I'm going to ask you to not do that, but to dial in here. So I'm going to pray before we get started here this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your Spirit that comes and encourages us and gives us the strength to pursue you, Lord, that you give us the desires and the passion to do what you have called us to do. God, I pray that that Spirit would be in us today in a new and a fresh way, in a strong and encouraging way, and that we would leave here changed, God. And so I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so today I really think that some lives could be changed and directions in your life can be changed based on these verses that we see Jesus awesomely like portraying obedience in the midst of suffering. All right, so if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. That is where we're going to be. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 7. And again, been thinking about this for a while, and so I'm super excited to finally get to like share my thoughts on all this with y'all. So Hebrews 5, 7 starts with a long verse, so I will read it out here, and then we're going to break it down, right? So it says this: in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. All right. So to break it down, we will start with this first part: in the days of his flesh. Again, we are talking about the real man, Jesus, here. As Dad was saying, we're not just invited to follow some concepts of theological structure and points, but to an actual man, Jesus, who lived life here on this earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He is the King of all kings who entered the world through a woman to put on our flesh and bones and live our lives, right? Live on this earth. So in the days of his flesh, where he felt emotions, where he had our human element, he, in the days of his flesh, is going to go through suffering, just like we in our lives go through suffering, right? So this passage is looking toward the end of his life. He's looking towards the time where he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is like right before he's arrested and then to be crucified. And he is praying there in this garden with his followers nearby. So this is where this story takes place. So to continue on in this part, it says, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. This is prayers to his own father. This is him crying out to his father. And this word supplications, it's this word of an earnest and urgent request that is specific. That is not just a general prayer to God, but about something, and then for it to be urgent and for there to be a changed outcome. That is what supplications are. Whenever it's a specific, urgent request to God, right? So it was in this time when he's in the garden praying to God. You see these words here from Matthew 26, 38 and 39. It says, then he said to his disciples, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So that is what this prayer is right here. That's where this is taking place, with those words, with that heart, in a prayer to God, that if there was any way that this cup could pass from him, he is asking for that to happen, right? So it's an earnest, it's an urgent request to change the current direction that it seemed that things were headed. This is not a passive, scared prayer that says, hey God, just me here. Hopefully you might hear me as I pray this. I'm not trying to bother you or inconvenience you, but I have some things in my life that are a little scary. You know, that is the ultimate passive. God really doesn't care about what's going on in my life. He might hear me if, you know, he has the time to actually look in my direction, right? No, this is not the prayer that Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying. He's pleading with his very own Father, God, if there is any other way for this to change, please change the course of how things are going. And how rare of a prayer is that from us, right? Now, you may be thinking, yeah, but that's Jesus who's praying that prayer. I surely couldn't pray that prayer, because lowly old me could never actually cry out to God in that manner. Jesus can, because he's like entirely righteous and actually his son, right? You may be thinking he can say that because he's perfect. This is where I say, do I need to remind you as believers what our standing with God is? From Galatians 5, 6, and 7, it says this, because you are his sons, you are his children, you have been adopted into his family. He is now your father, all right? So the same relation that Jesus has with his Father, as believers, now we have that same relation, right? So in that reason of, well, Jesus can pray that because that's actually his Father. He's actually his son. Well, if we are believers, then we must say, okay, well, that excuse, scratch it off, can't use that one, because we are actually his adopted children. He is our Father, right? So to continue on in this verse, it says, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Crazy. He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, ready for this one, Abba, Father, again, to double down and double down again on the fact of our relationship with God is that of a child to a father. It says, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So then we must say, okay, we can relate then in this regard to Jesus's prayer, where he, from his position, crying out to his Father, Lord, please change the direction of the way things are going. We should be able to have that boldness as well in our prayers, in our areas of suffering, in our areas of question. We ought to have the faith and the relationship with God that says, I can cry out to him and he will hear me in this way, right? We now as believers stand with our voice crazy. And this is not by our doing, but it is just as credible as Jesus's voice was to God. That sounds like, but you don't even know me. I don't know you, but God says, hey, guess what? I've forgiven you and redeemed you, and now you are my child. So we are to relate with him in that very same way, as the very Son of God has displayed for us, right? When he saw that things seemed impossible and that if things didn't change, they would end up in tremendous suffering. So he's asking God, would you change the course, right? Jesus prays that God would change the current direction. Talk about praying bold there, you know, like would be an awesome sermon series if we may have done that here, which we have. Check it out on YouTube. It's good stuff. But talk about praying bold. That might just be something we as God's children should do. That we as God's children should say, Lord, I trust that you will hear me as I pray this bold prayer. And I'm asking you to change the current course that I'm headed, that's coming to me, that's coming to my family, that's coming to those around me. God, please show your mercy to me, to us. Show your faithfulness to me and to us. That is what we are to do, to come boldly to the throne of grace. And again, that next part is this, to him who was able to save him from death. God was and is able to save him from death. That is not to just be briefly passed over. So this prayer that we're praying to God is prayed with the understanding that he has the power to change the direction, right? That we are to pray in a way that we say, Lord, I'm crying out to you, not just like, maybe this is my last shot, I guess I'll toss out this prayer, but Lord, you are the only one who can change the current way things are going, right? He is able to save even Jesus from death. So let's look at the next part. It says this, and he was heard because of his reverence. Amazing. He was heard, right? Simply, Jesus's prayer was heard by God. And there is still a tension in that statement, especially as we on this side of the cross, we're going, so he was heard, but we know he still went through the suffering. He still went to the cross. There was still tremendous pain involved there, but God heard him, right? So that's something we must first take away, is that God hears our prayers, right? He is able, so we ought to be ones that cry out. We have the relation of a child to our father, so we are to cry out in boldness that he hears us, that he has compassion on us, and he was heard. So we should say, okay, the Lord does hear our prayers. Does that mean that everything is just instantly going to be just amazingly beautiful on the other side? Not always. Not always, right? Because still in this story, we see Jesus still went through tremendous suffering. But Jesus, does that mean like, oh, well, Jesus just shouldn't have even prayed it because it was going to happen anyways. God just didn't change his mind. No, this is Jesus still showing us we should be the ones that cry out to God even when we see suffering headed our way, right? So in our lives, when we have something that we are facing that is or can cause suffering or is causing suffering, typically we say one of two things. Either you say, well, either God didn't hear my prayer. Whenever you're in the suffering, you're going, God never heard me. He doesn't care about me. He's left me. He's forsaken me, right? There's no way that because I'm going through the suffering, maybe God's not even good. Maybe God has totally left me. Maybe I've been fooled all this time, right? That's something we say. Or you're also left with the other aspect of things of maybe I didn't pray hard enough. Maybe I didn't actually mean it enough. Maybe my faith wasn't strong enough. And maybe I should have prayed differently. Maybe I could have prayed more. And you're filled with then like fear and guilt and regret over what has happened. But if we are to be ones that pray to God and offer up our prayers to him in the midst of our suffering, we can be 100% certain the Lord hears us, right? And we know that specifically from this verse. He was heard because of his reverence. He truly prayed to God. The Lord heard him, and maybe it wasn't the desired outcome that he wanted. He still says, he heard me, And I'm going through this, and we're going to get there, what's going to happen next. But we can know God always hears our prayers, right? Those are things we can say when you know, we feel at our darkest and we feel like God has left me entirely. He hears your prayers. In the season right now in your life that you are praying and you've been praying for a year, 5 years, 10 years, God, where in the world are you? Why is nothing changing? Why am I not seeing the outcome that I want to see? That doesn't mean to stop, right? It means to continue on and to pray to God who hears us even in the midst of our suffering, right? So our prayer of faith is not based on how elaborate your request is, right? The Lord hearing you is not based on how beautiful you can sound or how intense you can yell your prayer, even though it does say loud cries and tears. It's not just strictly based on the amount of emotion displayed, but our prayers being heard by God is entirely based on his character, right? It is not based on how much we put on a show here. But it is entirely based on God's character of goodness, of hearing his children, of responding to his children in the same way that our salvation depends on God's strength. Our prayers are powerful because God is the one who hears them and answers them, right? So let's look at verse 8 now. I think the one that is really the one, the first time I was reading this, I was like, what in the world? This is a crazy, interesting verse here. So verse 8 says this, although he was a son, again, we're talking about Jesus here. Although he was a son, ready? He learned obedience through what he suffered. Fascinating. He learned, that's interesting enough right there, obedience to do and live and respond in the way God's will is through what he suffered. Because of the pain that he was to experience, he learned obedience, although he was a son. It's not like, oh, well, you're not really in the family enough, so we'll give you the short end of the stick and maybe you'll then be a part of the family. No, even though he is literally God's son, he goes through pain, and because of it, he learns obedience. So suffer, the word that I've been chewing on and saying, okay, what actually is this? And how does this verse then communicate to us in our life? Suffering is the word that has to be addressed. I think an easy / broad definition for suffering is when you're asking these questions, God, why me? God, why now? Why right now of all times does whatever happen in your life? That right there, instant example of suffering in your life. It also sounds like whenever you're asking these questions, God, I can't do this. I cannot do what is right in front of me. That is an example of suffering in your life. Or whenever you've said, God, you have picked the wrong person for this job. This is not meant for me. Maybe someone else with more faith. You know, you've picked the wrong person for this to happen in my family. I don't know what to do. That is an instant example of suffering happening in your life. Or whenever you say, God, this is too big to handle. Whenever you're saying, God, I am tired of doing this. I'm tired of this way. Or whenever you're saying, God, is this how it is going to be forever? I think whenever you're asking those questions, it is that what you're talking about that is the suffering. So I think that's where the rubber hits the road here for us and those areas of your life that you are experiencing those questions, where you're asking those things, where you've said these questions for maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years, maybe decades concerning whatever topic. That right there is the suffering that is being addressed, I think, in your life. The suffering that you're going through is where God wants to teach you obedience. Does that mean passive living? No. Obedience is an active thing. Obedience is faith-filled. It is something to do, not something to check yourself out of, right? Obedience is something that we do. So, just to get even more specific on suffering, yes, there's all those questions, and hopefully the subject has come to mind for you to where you can apply this into your life based on the things you ask those questions about. But some other real life suffering things, just to give you a better handle on this, would be, I think, first, broken relationships, either in your family, or maybe in marriage, or maybe with your parenting and your child, or maybe it's friends. Whenever there's broken relationships, that is an easy, quick example. Most of us, I'm sure, all of us, would be like, yep, I get that. I understand that. I know exactly what relationship you're talking about right now in my life. Another one, I think all of us can be like, yeah, I get that. Financial burdens. That right there, instant example of suffering, where you're having to learn obedience in that time. You're having to shift your mindset and say, God, I don't know how this is gonna resolve. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go, right? So these are also examples of suffering. Health problems, suffering. Addictions, suffering. Infertility, suffering. Parenting struggles, suffering. Feelings of being spiritually stagnant, suffering. Insecurities, a lack of vision for your future, suffering. Mental dis-ease, as we talk about here, depression, anxiety, fear, panic attacks, racing thoughts, suffering, right? So now we all can say, oh, okay, hold on. A little personal here. You said the two biggest turnoffs, obedience and suffering, is the two biggest words that's there. Yes, I agree. And it might be in that time you're going, hey, pal, push it back, you know? Don't come that close. I think this is exactly where God wants us to say, Lord, yes, meet me here in my suffering. The one who is able to save even Jesus from death is the same one who wants to meet you right in your suffering. Yes? Yes. All right. So again, these are all very real areas of suffering. So you cannot say, hey, I don't have any of these issues. I don't really know what you're talking about with suffering. I'm kind of out on this thing, you know. On the flip side, you can't say, well, you know, that's Jesus and he can't relate with any of my struggles at all. He can't relate with my sufferings because, you know, I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect and all this kind of stuff. Well, get this. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, I would also say, and suffered as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive, mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So suffering. The one who has suffered so much, that one being Jesus, was obedient to the end. Again, this is where the tension is. In the areas that we suffer, we are to have an obedience and allegiance to God over what our feelings determine to be too much for us or too much for God, right? We are to have an allegiance to him over what we might can see, can understand, can think, can explain. And that, again, right here, it says, Jesus learned obedience. Not that he was living a life of disobedience, right? Not that, obviously, because he's without sin. Not that he is living a life apart from God or doing the wrong thing. And so I think the same applies for you, even in your life. Just because you're going through suffering doesn't mean like, you're the worst sinner and you got unconfessed sin and that's really why you're suffering. Maybe the suffering is brought on so you can have a greater dependence on God, right? So that you can learn that life isn't actually all about you only, but that it's to be dependent on our Father for all things, right? So, again, Jesus learned obedience. I've probably said that in my head like 2,000 times in the last 2 months because it's crazy that we then would learn obedience in the same way that Jesus does, right? Again, not that he's disobedient, but that there's a deeper next level of practical obedience to be lived out here now. And his suffering was through the divine hand of God. The pain he was experiencing, the questions he was asking were brought on through the hands of God, not so that he could be squishing Jesus and casting him out to the side, but so that he would learn obedience, that he would be an example for us in our pain as well, right? So get this, not all suffering is a demon that needs to be cast out. That's tough stuff to hear sometimes because anytime there's pain, you're going, all right, Satan, get out of here. So there are aspects of that that are good and needed, but just because there's suffering does not mean God has left the picture. Sometimes, and I would even say maybe most times when there's suffering, God's way more present than any evil is, right? So we ought to say, all right, Lord, what are you wanting me to learn? And this time with my questions, with this problem, what are you wanting me to learn? What reliance do I need to take out of the world and onto you, right? So imagine a God so good to do that for us, to teach us obedience through those things. Let's look at verse 9. It says this, and being made perfect, all right, still talking about Jesus here, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being made perfect. This word perfect also could be mature, to be made complete, and that his task, it is finished, right? Jesus being made perfect in the moment of enduring suffering, he's made complete, then he becomes the source of salvation for us in our areas of suffering, right? So salvation for your soul, we all would say, yes, of course, it comes through Jesus alone, right? Salvation of our souls, any redemption at all in who we are and our standing before God only comes from Jesus. Not by anything you can do, not by the amount of nice religious things you can say, but it comes only through Jesus. Just as it is true for the big picture of your life, your soul being redeemed and salvation coming only from Christ, salvation from any of your suffering as well is not going to come from your hands, but only going to come through Christ, right? He is the source of salvation to all who obey him. Fascinating there again, right? So the greatest salvation obviously can occur in our soul, and there's no other way to righteousness than through Christ, but he is the source of salvation in your daily trials. You think in your literal day-to-day struggles, frustrations, whatever it is, he is the one that in those sufferings, we learn to say, Lord, I'm trusting you over whatever my feelings say about the here and now, right? I'm leaning into you to resolve whatever conflict there is, to help me in wisdom for today. He is the source of our daily, he's the source of salvation for our daily trials. He is the source of salvation from your addictions as well. He is the source. It is not in some other anything here in this world that is going to free you, that is going to bring freedom from the dependence that you have on something else. It is only through Jesus who gives true freedom and sets slaves free, right? From our addictions. Salvation only comes through Jesus. From the mental strongholds in your life, salvation only comes through Jesus. And again, that being of the renewing of your mind, that being in reminding yourself of the truth of who God is. It's not just in, again, whenever I say salvation is found in Jesus, I'm not saying salvation is found in your church attendance. I'm not saying salvation is found in your amount of podcasts and sermons and stuff you listen to. That's great and will bring aid and help and give you handles on who Jesus is, I think. But your salvation, the actual act of you being pulled from those situations, is only going to come from your relation, connection, understanding of identity with Jesus, right? So again, in the areas of your finances where you're saying, what in the world? I don't know where to go. I don't know how things are going to change. I don't know how I'm going to make it, right? You say, I will be obedient to Christ, even though I don't understand how God is going to get us through this. I'm going to ask God for wisdom in my finances. I'm going to ask God for provision from others. I'm going to ask for his hand to move in my life. And I'm going to trust God and be obedient to whatever he calls me to. To where we must have an understanding of he might call us to something uncomfortable, but he is the one who is calling you and he is the one who is good. He is the one teaching you obedience, even in the pain. Your salvation doesn't come from you, doesn't come from your ability to figure it out, but comes from Jesus, right? In your marriage, you say, I will be obedient to Christ and seek the good of my spouse, even though we're at odds, even though there's tension. I'm going to be obedient to Christ that says I'm to love my wife as Christ loves the church, and the wife saying I'm gonna love my husband as the church loves Christ, and we're gonna be obedient to that end. Even though there's suffering and pain, I'm gonna be obedient and I'm going to believe God. I'm gonna believe him that he will bring about a restoration and a redemption in that area, right? So we are to be obedient to him and be made complete in him. Again, obedience is an action of faith. It is not just saying, oh, okay, I'll just take my hands off and stop doing anything now. That is not what obedience is. You know, I'm not saying obedience is just the opposite of you trying to control it, but you taking it and giving it to the Lord and asking him, what do you want me to do with this area of my life? And then you ask those in your community around you, those who are your believers who help you live the Christian life, where do you see God working in my life? How do you see this situation resolving? You ask other people, hey, would you have the faith with me to pray that God is going to do something great in my life? To do life in this Christian life without community is totally missing it, I think. Because you have to have other people to help you whenever you are at your end, right? You have to have other people who can speak into your life, who have gone there before and can say, hey, this is who God is. This is where God is in your life. And here is what he's teaching you. Here is how you can be obedient. Yes, I understand there's suffering. Yes, I understand there is pain, but here's what obedience would look like. And that is how we walk this Christian life out, right? So some points here for us, 3 points as we close. The first point is this: the Lord hears your prayers. And again, like, this is something we can never be reminded of enough. We're constantly in need of saying, Lord, you hear me. God, I'm crying out to you and I'm trusting that you hear me. And God, I believe you have the ability to change the direction that's ahead of me. Therefore, I'm gonna cry out to you. Not just as a religious thing to do, but as a genuine act of faith and obedience. A verse that brings me great comfort in this is from Psalm 126:5. It says this: those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. The Lord hears your prayers, even to the point whenever it's too much for you and you're saying, God, I am broken. Those who are sowing with tears will reap with shouts of joy. Those who are
putting in are going to get out, right? Those who are putting in the tears will receive joy. The Lord hears your prayers. Cry out to God. Ask of God with anticipation of an answer. The second point is this: salvation and rest is from Christ alone. Salvation and rest will not come from your own doing. And if it does, who is the glory going to, right? The one who did the work. So we must say, Lord, you are the one that our rest and our salvation comes from. And you will be the one to receive the glory. And then our third point is this: do not be the one running from suffering, all right? Don't be the one running away from anything that seems a little too much for you, that seems a little too big for you, that's a little too scary. Don't be the one to just bail whenever things get tough, right? But we are to be the ones that stand up as children of God, as those who are the ones that have the favor of the Lord, as children of the one who is good and gives good gifts. We are to rely on him all the more in the times that are bigger than us, in the times that are harder than us, right? In the times that are harder than we can even handle, where we have scars, we are to be the ones that lean into Christ in those times, not running from the things that have hurt us or running from the things that might hurt us, right? So a story here just to close related to that point. I think this is super awesome. So back in the late 80s, a team of scientists created Biosphere 2, all right? So I've got a picture of it for it to go up on screen here. Biosphere 2, all right? A giant glass dome in the Arizona desert. You gotta love it, right? Their goal was to build a perfect self-contained environment that could mimic Earth's ecosystem perfectly, right? Inside, they planted trees, thinking they'd grow strong and healthy without the usual challenges like storms, pests, or extreme weather. It's a perfect glass dome for these trees to grow, right? And sure enough, the trees grew fast and they grew very, very tall. But as they got bigger, something strange happened. They started falling over, almost like you could say they deconstructed or something like that. Imagine. And it was happening way before they even reached maturity. Super interesting. They grew very fast. They grew very tall. And then they would, and people are going, what in the world? This tree wasn't even that old. But it grew and it looked like this is going to be beautiful. But then it falls over, right? So at first the scientists are obviously puzzled. They're saying everything was perfect. There's plenty of water, there's rich soil, there's no predators. So why in the world are these trees falling over? Well, get this. It turns out the problem was simple, and the problem was that there was no wind. There was never any resistance for the trees to feel. It was in such a perfect environment that they looked beautiful, they did exactly what they were supposed to do, but they had no good strength to them. They had no fortitude and they just fell right over. So in nature, wind plays a very crucial role in making trees stronger. When trees sway in the breeze, it stresses them just enough to trigger the growth of stress wood, which helps them become more resilient and sturdy. Fascinating, huh? But in controlled environment of Biosphere 2, as we're seeing right here, with no wind to push them around, the trees grew super fast, but didn't develop the strong supportive wood. Fascinating, yeah? Fascinating. This physical picture is a great illustration for us in this area of our life. We must have suffering and resistance for us to grow in strength in our faith, right? If we never were to have any struggles, never have any pains, never have hardships, we would not have a faith that could carry us into deep waters. We would have a faith that would look real nice and pretty, but the first breeze that came, see ya, That tree is fallen over, right? Because it never had anything to begin with. It never had their tension or stress to begin with, right? So, therefore, let us not be the ones to seek only pleasure and ease, but let us be the ones resolved to cry out to God in the times of stress, in the times of the wind, in the times of the pain, and say, Lord, help me to stand strong in this. I believe in your promises. I believe that you're good. I'm going to stay planted. I'm going to stay rooted, and I'm going to grow from this, and I want to be obedient to you. I don't want to fall over. I want to stand firm. So we are to surround ourselves with other people that help us to stand firm and grow tall, strong, big in our faith. And that is what we are to look like in our faith. So let's not be the ones running from suffering anytime things get hard. Let's not be the ones to bail on God whenever he has something for us to go to, right? So let's pray. And I hope that you have been spoken to and that you're challenged today. God, thank you so much for your word, Lord, for the ways in which you challenge us. God, I pray that whatever sufferings are going on here in this room, I pray that we understand that you are bigger than them. Lord, I pray that we would be able to endure. I pray that we would have the obedience to follow you and that we would learn obedience, dependence, strength in you through our sufferings. Lord, I pray that this would change the lives of those that are here today. God, we ask these things in your name. Amen.